to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Good to be here with Elder Meyer, Sister Meyer, the family, church family, looking for great things in these services. Amen. I believe God ordains revival. But as Brother Brian was saying, we're living in a nation that most have forgotten God, that's for sure. And they tried to put him out of our system, the governmental system, for years, and it gets worse all the time. And you understand what's happening in this nation, it's time for revival. Amen. Praise God. Now I'm going to be reading Deuteronomy 33:27 for a springboard here tonight with the help of the Lord, Deuteronomy 33:27. Say, it's good to see all of you again, and praying that God will do some great things in these services. Invite people to come and get people out, because they need this plan of salvation. They need to repent of their sins, be baptized in the great name of Jesus Christ, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. I would imagine, I have not read the history on the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, but I would figure this is where they took the title for that song from. Because the Lord is telling us here, and let me say this, from this night forth, and what time we have left upon this earth, we're going to have to be leaning on those everlasting arms more than ever. You know, a lot of people are self-dependent. They think that they don't need God. They believe they're their own God, and just on and on and on. Of course, the humanistic doctrine and all of these things is going through the Lamb. But one thing about it, all of us are going to have the need of leaning on these everlasting arms more than we ever have. Amen. And I'm glad that I'm able to lean on them, aren't you? But we're living in a prosperous nation. And in this prosperous nation, of course, it's caused a lot of people to lose out with God. See, that's a danger of prosperity overall in any nation. But 12 years ago, 1998, I read where there's 187,000 millionaires. And that don't mean confined to just a millionaire, but millionaires plus in America. And I'm sure there's probably more than that now. But prosperity brings a lot of things. You know, Senator Don Rogers, California, newsletters he puts out, and I had one years ago. I circled what he said. Soft laws promote crime. He made a sentence of that in that newsletter. And soft laws promote crime. That's exactly why in the United States of America that you see such soft laws brought forth concerning crime. In the other nations, most other nations in the world, they wouldn't do what they do in America and get by. They'd kill most of them. But they deliberately try to promote the crime. So that's a part of their taking over this nation and getting us away from our freedom. But the prosperity, and I just read recently where it said there are 1.1 million live-ins in America. In 10 years, it increased 76%. Over 58% that get married in America end up in divorce. Can you imagine 60% right at it? Well, that's what it brings when you get away from God. Because this nation through the years had put him out of the public school system, put him out of all public offices, put him out of everything the government has to do with, they put Jesus Christ out of it. And of course there's only one thing can be a return for that, and that's judgment. Eventually it will come. But we have been very prosperous the last few decades in America, and I am not complaining. But I just don't want it to cause me to lose out with God, as it has a lot of them. And if we're not careful through all of this, we can allow this to condition our faith. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of three examples of what I'm talking about when I say condition our faith. You ever hear what they call the flea trainer? He puts fleas in a gallon jar. And, of course, he puts a lid on the jar. Well, fleas got a built-in hopper. And just because there's a lid on the jar don't keep them from hopping, does it? And so they hop as usual, but something happens. They begin to bang their flea heads against that lid of that jar. So they begin to condition themselves. And in that flea brain, it says, okay, if you don't jump as high, your head will quit hurting. So you know what they do? They don't quit hopping. They just quit hopping as high. They hop where they don't hit the lid of that jar. And when that, they call it flea trainer, knows that they are conditioned, he takes the jar off, throws it away. And those fleas will never, 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 if they could live to be 1,000 years old, never again jump out of that jar because they're conditioned. I read one time in a magazine, I believe it was, about the story of an elephant. And you look at the elephant, go to a zoo or wherever they train them and got animals, and you'll see the mother elephant with a little cord about the weight of a microphone cord. You'll see the baby elephant chained with a chain. You say, man, they got this backwards. Here's this baby with a long chain, and here's the mother with a little cord. No, they got it right. Because when that little elephant's born, I say little, I never seen one born little. Have you? They're monsters when they're born. But anyway, they let them run free, you know, for just a little while because they're babies. But the time comes, they know this. They're going to have to tie it to a stake or whatever. And if they don't, he's fixing to run off or do something. So what they do, they take this heavy chain and they stake it with a stake and drive it into the ground because they know what's going to happen. And they put it around the leg of that little elephant. Well, the little elephant doesn't bother him much until he gets to the tension to the end of that chain. And when it starts pulling, he realizes that he's tied. So what he does, he starts jerking and jerking and jerking. And finally, the elephant brain kicks in and tells him, if you quit jerking, your leg will quit hurting. And so he's conditioned. He gets conditioned. And once he's conditioned, they take the chain off and put just a little cord. Because from then on, when he feels that tension, he backs up. He never jerks again. I read one time also where they was training. It wasn't training. This man was he knew what he was doing. And what he did, I'm talking about conditioning. And what he did, he put a barracuda in one end of an aquarium, piece of plexiglass, clear plexiglass, and a goldfish in the other end. Well, the goldfish is the meal for the barracuda. And naturally, when they drop the goldfish in, the barracuda takes off. But midway through the aquarium, boom! He can't see that clear plexiglass, but he hits it head on. Probably the first impression when he backs up, whoa, that little rascal's got a whopping power to him. I don't know what he thinks, but he knew something happened. But he don't quit. He backs up and charges again. Boom. And the time comes, usually not very long, that where he's conditioned. And once he is conditioned, he will never again. That man takes the plexiglass out, throws it away. And that barracuda will never again, once he's conditioned, never again pass the center point of that aquarium. He'll stay in his half and starve to death. Why? Because he is conditioned. And there's a lot of people that's allowed prosperity of our last few decades in America to condition their faith. They can only believe so far and no further. They cannot believe Mark 9:23 that said, if thou canst believe all things. What's all things? It was less than 100% of everything. I'd like to know what all things means, wouldn't you? Amen. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, the foreign countries, most all of them, of course, do not have near what America's had in the past few decades. And in the foreign countries, you can see many, many, many souls filled with the Holy Ghost. You can have real outreach of soul revival in the dirt poor have-not nations of this world, because we've preached in quite a few of them through the years. But I think about Brother Mitchell, pastor in Houston, Texas, and what he did, he went to India and started some works there. Then he had men that he had trained, or they'd trained ministers to hold down the works while he was in America. He's still pastoring in Houston. And the last time I heard Brother Mitchell speak in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, he said something that really stuck with me, because we've worked foreign missions real heavy since 1981, about that time period. And Brother Mitchell said they had what they called an all-food day. In other words, a food day at the church. All the food you could eat. They're in India at the mother church, the main church. And they called it feast day, actually. And so they had one of the brothers to go, the Indian brothers to go over out and scout around some. There's an elderly gentleman working, and he invited him to feast day. And of course he accepted. Now, feast day was in India that you sit down Indian style. You don't have nice pork spoons, plates, all that, and all the good things. You sit down on the ground. They put a palm leaf or something of that nature down, and they pour rice. Then on that rice, on top of the rice, they put curry. The curry in India is what we would look at like kind of a mixture of a gravy and a soup. And the protein that's in that curry was whatever environment was the slowest that day they could catch. If it was a spider or a snake or a monkey or whatever it was, that's a protein in the curry. So they set you down, put the rice, and then pour the curry on it. So this elderly gentleman sat down and he ate. They filled it up again and he ate. And when he was filled, here's what he said through the interpreter to Brother Mitchell. My last birthday, I was 70 years of age. And today, and first he said, I really thank you for inviting me to this meal, to this church meal. I really thank you. My last birthday, I was 70 years of age. And today is the first day of my life I've ever had enough to eat. That's not an isolated case. That's all over the world. In Africa, they die like flies of starvation. India, if you ever been or ever seen pictures of any large city in India, they're born on the streets. They're born out in the open. They don't have a house. They don't have a hut. They don't have a lean-to. They don't have anything. They're born there and they die there. And you know what? When you go to those countries and get back to America, you almost kiss the ground of America. Even though we have evil men over America, and we have a system that's trying to destroy our freedom, everything else, it is still the greatest nation on earth, believe me. I'm always glad to get back, amen, to the good old USA. So I'll tell you what, I do not want our good times and our prosperity to cause me to lose out with God or to cause my faith to be conditioned. I want to still believe God for everything that He says He'll do in the Bible if I'll just believe Him. What He says in the Word of God He will do if you and I will take heed and believe the Word of God for what it says. I want to show you something here. I'm going to Psalms 37, 25, reading down for the heart of the message. But I'm going to show you something here that really struck me here a while back. And 1 Peter 5, 7 I quote a lot, use a lot, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It said, casting all your care. How much of it?
All.
Is all 100% or what? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now here's what the Amplified said, which is our more modern English. Cast the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Well, that breaks it down, doesn't it? Psalms 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Again, the more modern translation says, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. That's in parenthesis, releasing the weight of it. Now, when God said casting all your burden on Him, casting all your care on Him, He meant 100%. Now, I'm going to tell you what, if you still have some weight on you of that burden, you hadn't cast it all on Him. Because when you cast it all on Him, the weight is gone from you. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden light. Just paraphrasing through those scriptures. That's what He meant. So it says casting all your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved. That means made to slip, fall, or fail. Now that breaks it down pretty good. Casting your whole care, anxieties, all your worries, concerns, once and for all on Him. And when you and I cast it all onto Him, He's got broad shoulders. He can take it. And I promise you, He'll do something with it. Amen. He can do more in a split second, snap of a finger, you and I could do in a lifetime. Amen. So let's go to Psalms 37:25. I'm talking about leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Those arms don't wither up and dry up and blow away. They're everlasting. Hallelujah. But let's read what he said in Psalm 37, 25, reading down. Very familiar scriptures. We quote these a lot, don't we? Verse 25 especially, where he said, I have been young and now am old. In other words, I've faced a lifetime of situations in this world. I've been through a lot of things in this world. Yet through everything I have went through, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, I've told him preaching through the years, I said, okay, as long as we're living for God with everything we know, all we've got, then I'll tell you one thing, as they were in the scriptures, in the Old Testament all the way through the New, I said, those that really live for God, show me one place in the book that anyone that lived for God with everything they've got starved to death. Save you trouble, it's not in there. Hallelujah. That's why the writer said, I've never, through everything I went through, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. We are the seed that he talked about. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he spoke to Abraham, said, I'm going to bless them to bless you. I'm going to curse him that curseth you. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3:14 picked it up, that the blessings of Abraham should come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we should receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then he summed it up in Galatians 3:29 when he said, if you're Christ, then you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, we're the seed the promises to. The old natural Jew, the natural church, was just that through those years to bring the spiritual. This is everything the prophets prophesied about. Back to his Hebrews 11:40 tells me that we have something greater and better. God having provided some better thing for us. That they, the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we are everything they prophesied about. We are everything. I'm talking about the New Testament church. We are everything that God prophesied about, talked about, foretold about. Amen. The end time church is the fulfillment of all of it. The New Testament church. And he said his seed is blessed. We're going to be blessed if we'll believe God for what he wants us to have. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Chew on that in a while, devil. He forsaketh not his saints. That's why he said Jesus right before his final ascension, Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always. What's always? Under all conditions. Even to the end of the world. So it goes on to say, they are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forevermore. Now think about what James said in James chapter 4, verse 2. He said, you receive not because you ask not. Now God gave us the right to ask. There are many, many scriptures in the Bible about asking him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that seeketh findeth. Everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that knocketh, what? It's going to be given unto him, right? Amen. So God is telling us how to get some things from him by asking, seeking, and knocking. But James, I remind you again, said, you receive not because you ask not. So God gave us the right to ask. And since he did, why not ask largely? Praise God. You know, a lot of people, they don't think God can really, really give them very much. Well, I'm going to tell you what, he's got everything to give us if we want it. Okay, I read you the scripture and quoted the scripture. I'm with you always, even the end of the world. Never seen you right forsaken seed begging bread. Brother Bill Holloway, a Methodist pastor back years ago, back early 80s, before that, late 70s, I'm saying. Okay, he pastored a church in Jonesville, Louisiana, Methodist. He had the parsonage, you know, supplied, had a vehicle supplied through the church. I mean, he had it made in the natural. But one day his brother-in-law, Brother Jack White, came through there and upset his apple cart. Brother Jack White was a one-God apostolic pastor in Houston, Texas back then. That was his brother-in-law. And so but Brother Holloway seen the truth. He repented, got baptized in the great name of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, of course, you know what happened then. Amen. That organization excommunicated him. He had nothing. No money saved, whatever. But somebody, one of the saints of God, loaned him a house to live in until he'd get back on his feet financially and all that. Now, can you get the picture? There's Brother Holloway. I'll show you how God said he'd never forsake you. Brother Holloway, December, Louisiana, cold, right at freezing rain, you know, 30-some degrees, in this house that they had let him borrow for, live in for a while. And he's out of food. He's out of money. His children were small. Cold in there. Didn't have money for fuel. It was running out. But God will never let you. Sometimes he waits the last minute, but he'll never let you down. Hallelujah. And Brother Holloway heard a pickup truck driving kind of up the driveway there. So he goes to the window, pulls back the blind. He sees a gray-haired man, Elder Mayo Curry. I was able to meet him a couple of years before he passed, maybe a little longer than earlier than that. And a real gentleman, pastored a One God Apostolic Church in Jonesville, Louisiana. Well, he had heard the testimony of Brother Holloway and Brother White and all that. So anyway, Brother Holloway's looking out the window, and he don't know who he is. He pulls up in the pickup truck, gets out, and Brother Mayo Curry had a back operation as a young man, and it left him kind of like this. And so he walked around behind the truck, Brother Holloway in the house watching him. It drops down the tailgate, and it dawns on Brother Holloway what he's doing. He's got bags of groceries. So he runs out there and helps him. Pack them all in. They fill the kitchen table with bags of groceries. And Brother Mayo Curry said, Brother Holloway, I'm in a hurry. I'm running late. I got to go. But he said, here, you might need this too. And stuck a $50 bill in his shirt pocket. Amen. I'm going to tell you one thing. If he could have physically, visibly seen the devil at that time, he would have seen him in the furthest corner of that house puking his socks up because he can't handle it when God moves. Amen. He thought he had him. Don't you know that cold, no money, no food, heat running out, no money to buy any fuel, whatever. And the devil said, oh, yeah, this is what you get for giving up what you had over there, Bubba. Yeah, but God always steps on the scene. Amen. I know what it means to lean upon the everlasting arms. We come out full-time evangelizing with five children. Brian wasn't born until 78. For 7 years, we had five children. After that, we had six children raised on the evangelistic field. And God provided everything. I didn't preach a month, go work for 2 months. Amen. When I come out full-time, I burned every bridge, cut every tie. And God always supplied the need. Sometimes you got down to your last pennies. Amen. But it would come in one way or another. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I remember when Brother Verbal Bean took the church in Houston, Texas, back in about 65, somewhere in that period of time, early 60s. And when he took the church, it was beyond in debt. I mean, he's fixed to foreclose and take the land, building, and everything. The roof leaked. He set up his living quarters in the back, which was probably a Sunday school room, maybe whatever, in that building. And set that up for the living quarters. They couldn't even afford to rent a house. He'd been evangelized for several years. And he didn't quit evangelizing because he wasn't successful. Brother Bean saw 100 soul revivals back in the 50s and 60s. Okay, but he took this church because he knew it was the will of God. Now, a few days passed. Brother Bean got down because he's always preached faith. He's always been a man of prayer and a man of fasting. And he got that from his mother. I met his mother a good year or two before she passed away. And you talk about a woman of faith. Wow. So Brother Bean got down and he said, look, God, I preach faith. I preach you'll do what we ask and believe you to do. And surely I can believe you for a hot water heater. I'm tired of trying to take baths in cold water. So he asked God for a hot water heater. A few days he had one, brand new one, donated to him. Well, Sister Bean saw that and she said, okay, God, you got him a new hot water heater. You can get me a new organ to play. Now, notice she didn't say some old beat up one. She said a new one. Like I said, Sister Vicky, we have the right to ask largely. Since we have the right to ask, why not ask largely? I was in a revival in the state of Texas a few years ago. The pastor got up in the month of January, starting a brand new year. He said, this year I'm believing God for 100 souls. Boy, that church clammed up on him. When I got up to preach, I said, let me tell y'all something. Amen. I would rather believe God. I'd rather say I'm believing for 100 souls this year and get 25 than to believe nothing and have nothing. That's no disgrace. Praise God. Shoot for the stars. Aim high. Hallelujah. Amen. Why just grub it along? Why just say, oh, well, God, you're this and that? God asked us and told us in this Bible we could ask Him. Didn't He? It's all through the Scripture. Don't have time for all those Scriptures. John 14:14, ask anything in My name. Jesus said, I'll do it. We have the right to ask. So Sister Bean said, God, you got him a new hot water heater. You can get me a new organ to play. They didn't have a decent instrument in that church. Well, I don't think Brother Bean even knew that she'd asked God for that. A week or two passed. Bean went to the door and the driver of the truck said, are you the pastor here? And he said, yes, sir. He said, what do you want this new organ? He said, sir, what do you want this new organ? Because he could see Brother Bean was kind of frustrated. So he said, look, here's the paper. It's paid for. Here's the receipt. It's donated to the church. Where do you want it? Oh, yes, sir. Follow me. Well, now, what do you reckon was happening around her about this time with faith? So Brother Bean got down. He said, okay, God, you're doing these other things. We need a new roof on this building. It is leaking bad. And I'm asking you, and I believe in you, for a new roof. They didn't have a dollar for shingles or anything else. Okay? Got a phone call a week or two later. Brother Ray Majors, Melville, Louisiana. Of course, Brother Majors is wealthy. He said, Brother Bean, get everything ready. Saturday, I'm bringing a crew, and we're putting a brand new roof on that church. Brother Bean said, well, elder, we don't have $5 for it. He said, I sang about money. Get everything set the way you want it. I'm bringing a crew Saturday morning and putting a brand new roof on the church. And I got to meet a man over the phone, never seen him in person. We talked quite a few times in Louisiana. And he goes to Brother Major's church. This has only been 2-3 years ago. And he said, Brother Lance, I was one of the men that came with that crew to help put the roof on that church. I said, really? He said, yes, sir. Praise God. So where do you limit God? Where would you limit Him or what He'll do for you? I told you I was able to meet Brother Bean's mother about, I'm guessing, a couple of years or three before she passed away. She's like over 80 when I met her. But she talked about a woman of faith. Well, I was there and I seen this myself. When Brother Bean died, another pastor took that church and he liked to destroy it. Well, first thing, you know, they just almost put Sister Bean, Brother Bean's mother, out. So they went, her and some men, and they went to the east side of Houston and started a new work, a new church. Where they got it, I don't know, but they took two sections of a building and put them together, and it was beautiful. I mean, they really did an awesome job. It was a beautiful church building. Only one problem. The parking lot was like a hog waller. Because it was new land where they had to bulldoze it off and everything else. And I'm telling you, that's one time you come to church, you probably pray, God, don't let it rain and we won't get home. It was bad. But get this. Sister Bean got down before God and said, okay, Lord, you know what we need, and I'm asking you for a brand new paved parking lot. I'm asking you to somehow get this parking lot paved. One thing about it, when we ask the Lord for something, don't think how it's going to come to pass, because it won't ever come to pass that way anyway. So just don't think about it. Just ask Him, believe me. Like I said, cast it on Him, put it on Him, and let it happen. Let it take place. And that's what she prayed. Lord, I'm believing you to pave us a parking lot. Well, guess what? I don't know how much time passed. Wasn't hardly any time at all. She went to the door, and a fellow gentleman stood there, and he said, all this vacant land here, is this part of church property? And she said, yes, sir. He said, I'm over a construction crew, and we're building a new section of highway across Houston here. And to finish it, it's going to take probably about 6 weeks. And I was just thinking, if you would let us use this land for about 6 weeks over this vacant land to park our equipment in, you know, the ones we're not using. When we're using a certain part of equipment, we have to park the other. And up there, we don't have place to park at all. And if you would let us do that, and she said, well, sure. He said, look, I'll draw up a contract today, and we'll both sign it. And when we get finished, before we move that equipment way off somewhere else, we're going to come down here and we're going to pave you a brand new parking lot around this church. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Where do you draw the line on what God will do? Amen. I've seen him. I know what he'll do. Amen. But if I hadn't even seen anything, you know, Sister Mara, I know what the Word of God says. Amen. And he promised us exceeding great and precious promises, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Amen. Let's go to Psalms 37, 16 through 19. Let's back up some scriptures here in the same chapter of Psalms 37. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Boy, how true is that? You know why? Because God multiplies what we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about finances, he said he would multiply our seed sowing. He did not say just add it back to you. He said he would multiply our seed sowing. So really, most people in America in this hour, in this generation really, or the last couple of decades, or maybe longer than that, in churches, they don't know what God will do because they don't trust him for anything. You know, they just act like God's paralyzed or something in this hour. When he promised us the greatest and the best through all these scriptures, and I'm going to tell you what, all the faith I can muster up, I'm claiming the best. Praise God. Amen. I'm claiming the best. That's what God has to offer. I remember Sister Greenlee, a precious Indian sister, not an Indian nation sister, but American Indian sister, out in Durant, Oklahoma. And I was giving some testimonies preaching one night, you know, about certain things. She came up to me after church, and of course she's up in years at that time, probably high 70s or 80 years old, I'd say. And she said, Brother Lance, let me give you just a brief testimony. When I was a young woman, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, born again, my husband divorced me. I chose not to remarry and said I raised the children myself. One was a baby, a couple others just small children. And she said, the day came that I got down, I said, okay, God, look, I'm believing you to get me a fresh milk cow. Now, that way I won't have to ask you every day for milk. Keep supplying these babies. You get me a fresh milk cow, and I'll get up early and milk her, whatever I got to do, milk her in the evening, and that'll supply the milk for the family. She said, guess what, Brother Lance? In a few days, I heard the truck coming up the driveway. I didn't look out the window to see what it was. I knew what it was. I went out to meet him. I said, Brother, God just didn't give me a fresh milk cow. He gave me the calf, too, as a bonus. Hallelujah. He'll never shortchange you. He may give you bonuses, praise God, but he's not going to shortchange you when you ask him for something. Amen. Listen to what it said. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Get what it said, verse 19. This throws it into our hour. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. You say any old evil time, the, denoting a certain time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. You and I know that what we're facing in this nation and the world, and we know it's not going to get any better out there, it's going to get only worse continually. I told someone today, I said, when God gets done with America, there won't be much of it left. You've probably seen pictures. We've seen them. Sister Hubert pulled them up on the internet yesterday of Nashville, Tennessee, and that whole area. And if you hadn't seen it, it's terrible. It is terrible. Some of you probably seen it. But I'm telling you what, that's only a scratch of what's been going on, going to go on in this end time hour. So you better know we need to be leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. Because God gave us some authority and power in the Holy Ghost and the name of Jesus Christ. Last night, I just was into the preaching, teaching about, I'm guessing, 10 minutes. And somebody sent a note up. And I went on just saying a few things till I got those few things mentioned. It wasn't just maybe probably a minute. And then I stopped and looked at the note. And it said, a tornado is heading straight for Kakana. From Little Chute. They got it on camera and it's coming right across. So I said, well, this don't look too good. They agreed with me on that. So I said, all right, we're going to pray. Let's pray. And the church, we prayed. God changed the course of that tornado. I've seen him do it different times with hurricanes, tornadoes, typhoons, everything through the years. And the church prayed. We prayed. I actually went back on to preaching. And here's the thing. Brother Scott was the one that went out. And on the radio, he knows, because he works the dealership there in Kekana, and he knows those the radio weathermen that was on the radio talking about it. He knows them personally. And so that's when he sent up the note. Well, then we prayed. And he went back out to the radio again. And those men they were bum puzzled. The tornado just evaporated. They didn't know what happened. They didn't have an explanation to it. Praise God. But he said, they come in the dealership a lot. Next time they come in, I'm going to tell them what happened. I said, go for it. Praise God. Amen. That's the Lord I'm serving. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Them things can get rough. You know that's right. Amen. So I'm glad when we lean on the everlasting arms, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. And scriptures we read, he said that he would never, never forsake the righteous, didn't he? Amen. He'll never not forsake his saints. No matter what happens, what comes, what goes, you and I know one thing, we're serving a God. When we lean on those everlasting arms, he's going to do something for us. And I'm glad he's ordained it that way. Amen. You come out full time in the ministry, I'm going to tell you what, there'll be some trusting the Lord. Right. You better know that's right. I left Federal Meat Inspection, had a great position. I went as high as you could go in the GS rating as far as a Federal Meat Inspector. And I was already given the promotion to go into the administrative branch, which I had been praying for working for, because I didn't know God for about 7.5 years of working in Federal Meat Inspection. I was a sinner. But that's one thing I had in mind. My goal was to have an office in Washington, D.C., which would cover a great part of America. And I was headed that way. But when they gave me that promotion, and first step was downtown Chicago in the administrative branch, the USDA. Had five employees under me, five people under me. And that was the beginning. But guess what? By the time it come through, I had the Holy Ghost. I was already called into the ministry. And I refused. I wrote them a nice letter. They probably figured I've been using so much greasy hair stuff, greasy kid stuff on my hair, my mind started slipping. I don't know what they thought. But probably if I was in their shoes, I'd think the same thing. Guy worked 7.5, 8 years, he got a promotion. When he gets, he turns it down. But they don't understand. They don't understand the purpose and the will of God. Amen. And I knew one thing. If I took that promotion, I would probably lose out eventually. I probably would. Because, you know, when you get going like that, you don't have time for God. You got so many things to do. Hey, you know, trying to get promoted again to go to Washington, D.C. and all that stuff. And I could tell what no doubt would happen. So I refused. And it was, a year after that I come out full-time evangelizing or whatever. But I'm telling you, God blessed me abundantly. The devil told me when we started going to church, he said, I didn't know anything about the devil in those days much. But he said, let me tell you something. If you join that Holy Roller Church, they'll not only kick you out of Federal Meat Inspection, they'll run you out of Chicago. And I'm going to tell you what, for a person that just started going to church and just repented, that can be some tough stuff. You know, if you'd listen to it, you'd say, well, I'm not going back, man. I'm not going to lose this federal position. I'm not going to lose what I worked for all that time. But when, of course, I went ahead, followed through, of course, and got the Holy Ghost and everything, and God reversed it. I mean, he turned it totally around. And I was the only one that the whole Western District of Federal Meat Inspection could trust, because I was the only one that had the Holy Ghost. Amen. My supervisors trusted me 100%. Oh, they tested me. Gene Tinman, right when I got the Holy Ghost, because I witnessed everybody, you know how that is. He said, Donald, I've seen a lot of them like you. I'll give you 6 weeks and you'll be back to normal. That's been 40 years. I thought about going back what he called normal. Praise God. You better know this is real, folks. This is not something conjured up or thinking about. This is the power of the living God. And we're going to see the power of God move in these services. We want you to invite everybody you can invite. Amen. And Sister Mar, do you have any like advertising tracts for revival or cards? Or so everywhere I go, I'm going to hand them out. I'm going to invite, I don't care who they are, I'm going to invite them to this revival. Amen. So let's see God move, church. Amen. Let's really lean on the everlasting arms and trust him for souls. Amen. Brother, you can have the Holy Ghost in this revival. It's for you. God promised it. And I tell you what, might as well claim it. Amen. Amen. He promised it. Why not have it? Let's all stand. We've seen the Lord move and fill people with the Holy Ghost, just like I got it, because I was sitting on the second row of seats in the church when Brother Eddie Ray was still preaching. The Holy Ghost fell on me before he even quit preaching. And we've seen it fall on others the same way while I was preaching. And I tell them, I said, look, you don't have to wait for an altar call. I know people in there don't have the Holy Ghost. I said, you have to wait till the end of the service. You can have the Holy Ghost like it did in Acts 10, 44 through 46. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And I said, you can have it. Amen. And some of them believed me. And they received it. Bradford, Tennessee. And I'm going to close. But Bradford, Tennessee, been a couple of years ago now. There's a young couple that's coming. They'd pretty well repented and, you know, trying to do right and everything on that wise. And both of them wanted the Holy Ghost. And I just started preaching that. No, it's about 3/4 through preaching, actually. And all at once, she screamed, jumped up in the air, and started talking. And when she screamed, the people around her like had a heart attack. They didn't know what had happened. Praise God. Amen. But she just jumped up and started speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost fell on her while the Word of God's going forth. She come after service and apologized. Said, Brother Lance, I'm sorry to disturb them. I said, sorry. That's what it's all about. Praise God. Amen. Someone receiving the Holy Ghost. Amen. Getting filled with the power of God. Hallelujah. Amen. As Brother Brian comes, let's lift our hands again and give our God a praise tonight. Thank Him for His Word. Thank Him for His Spirit. Thank Him for this revival. Hallelujah. Praise God in Your precious name, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God, for Your mighty power, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love You. We praise You. We thank You, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah.